All right, brethren, Isaiah 48. Notice how our text begins. This is very important. Verse 9, for my name's sake. Now here's the point of this passage. God declares in this text that he saves his people for his name's sake. That's why God saves, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. In Scripture, you know, we find that when God called somebody, he changed their name. And most of the time when he changed their name, that name reveals the person and the work of the Lord. It conveys something of what the Lord is to his people and what he's done for his people. That's what the name was. It's God giving us his name. That's what it was. For instance, Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. God said, for a father of many nations have I made thee. He's considered to be the first believer, the father of the faithful. Well, is that not Christ, our everlasting Father? He's the father of many nations. That's who Christ is. That's his name. He's our everlasting last Adam, our father forever. That's who he is. He put his name on Abraham. Jacob's name was turned to Israel. He said, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. That's what Israel means. Prince. One who has power with God and with men and has prevailed. That's Christ. Christ is the Prince of Peace. That's his name. He had power with God and with men and has prevailed and shall prevail. That's Christ's name. The Lord says of his elect Israel, look at Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. He says of his elect Israel, he said, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. Isaiah 62:2. He said, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You see that? Look at verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Hephzibah means my delight, and Beulah means married. That's what the Lord did for his people. That's his name he put on his people. He put his name on his people. Everything is for his name's sake. Everything. Hey, look at Revelation 3:12. Don't you see Revelation 3:12? Revelation 3:12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. What's this name that he's given us? In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He said that's his name, and that's the name he gives us. So the Lord's name is upon those that he calls out. His name's upon us. And that's how it was with the children of Israel. So when they sinned against God, that profaned his name. When they sinned against him. And so he chastened them to restore them to himself, his true elect. He chastened them. And the Lord declares he did it for this one reason, for my name's sake. That's why I did it, for my name's sake. God saves his people. He calls us and he saves us by grace. He puts his name upon us. And from then on, he chastens us, he corrects us, and he keeps us, and he shall bring us to glory. And he does it all for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Now, in our text, the Lord gives a word that correlates to a specific aspect of his name. And I'll give you these divisions and we read our text, I'll show you what I mean. He gives you a word that correlates to some aspect of his name, his person, his work. Look here, verse 9. He's going to use the word anger. And he says, and so this first point we're going to see is, it's because his name is righteousness. You see, when you read anger, it has to do with his righteous indignation, his righteous anger against the wicked. He said, verse 9, for my name's sake, I will defer mine anger. He says there at the end that I cut thee not off. So we're going to see he's doing what he's doing for the righteousness of his name. Do you get what I'm saying? Righteousness having to do with anger. Anger, righteous indignation, righteous anger. So it's for the righteousness of his name that he's going to defer his anger and not cut off his elect. Number two, his name is praise. He'll have all his people praise him. That's his name. And he said, this is the second thing, because his name is praise, he says, and for my praise I will refrain for thee that I cut thee not off. He's going to have us praise him. And then thirdly, his name's holiness. Holiness, the word here that makes you know he's doing this for his name being holy is the word polluted. That's the antithesis of holiness. The opposite of holiness is pollution, corruption. So he says here, he's for this name being holy, he says, behold, verse 10, I've refined thee, but not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And then lastly, and this really includes it all, his name's glorious. And he said, verse 11, I will not give my glory to another. So those would be our divisions. Our Lord's name is righteousness. He is righteousness. That's who he is. And so he says in verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer my righteous anger, my righteous and just anger. I'll defer it that I cut thee not off. Scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. False religion goes around telling sinners, well, he's angry with your sin, but he's not angry with you. That ain't what God said. God said, I'm angry with the wicked every day, their person. And all God's elect, you and me, who he saves, we're wicked. By nature, we're wicked. And even those that have a new nature now, Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. We got a wicked, evil nature with us all the time. So when God's elect, when the saints in Israel sinned, what did God do? When they began to slowly turn to idols and they began to be more taken up with the things of this life and their everyday wealth and those things and their families and their children, and they began to marry heathen tribes and they began to worship their gods and all these things slowly crept in. And what did God do? He said, for my name's sake, I'll defer my anger. For my name's sake. He defers his anger. Righteous anger. The full, when you think of God's anger now, don't think of it as some mild thing. We're talking about the strict, perfect, righteous anger of God. He said, I'm going to defer it. And I'm not going to cut you off. Why not? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place of his people, took the sin of God's people upon himself. And he bore the fierce, strict, perfect, righteous anger of God in our place. That's what it took to satisfy justice. You and me can't even imagine what that is. Go over to Isaiah 53:8. Here's why he defers his anger from you, because he put it all on his son. Here's why he won't cut off his elect, because he cut off his son. He said in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. How is it that this world can preach universal atonement when it's so clearly on every page of this book? God said he was stricken for the transgression of my people. My people. He said he shall justify my people. His name's Jesus, for he shall save his people from our sin. That's why he defers his anger from his people, is because he poured out the fierce fury of his holy, righteous wrath upon his son and cut him off. Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To be forsaken of God, cut off by God. That's what happened to our Redeemer. And by that, brethren, he satisfied justice. I'm telling you, I try to put an article in the bulletin that just states this as plainly as I know how to state it. Over 2,000 years ago, I died on the cross. Christ poured out his strict, perfect anger on me, and I died. I died under the justice of God. When Christ was buried and his lifeless body went in that grave, my old man of sin was buried out of sight. And he that is dead is freed. He's justified from sin. God says, before his record book, before his law, before him who knows all things, he says, no sin. Justified. No record ever having sin whatsoever, because Christ justified me. And I'm telling you, brethren, if you're one of his elect and he brought you to believe on him, that's so of you. That's so of you. That's why God now, when we sin, we don't want to, and we really and truly desire the day when we will not sin whatsoever. We don't want to. That makes you want to obey the Lord. That makes you want to do what's right, because you see how righteous he is. You want to walk worthy of him. I like that phrase. That's been on my heart a lot lately. Paul said, walk worthy of the Lord. Think about that. Walk worthy of him. That's our aim. We won't ever meet it in this life, but that's our aim. We want to walk worthy of him. But now, brethren, when you fail at that, and you do every day, the reason God defers his anger is because that old man of sin already died. You've been justified. And I'll tell you this, when your brother falls, you are perfectly just to be merciful to him, because he's justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You going to condemn him? God justified him. Christ died for him. Christ's interceding for him. You're just to be merciful to one another. Defer your anger, just like God defers his from you, for Christ's sake, for his name's sake, because he's righteous. That's what he does. It's the righteous thing to do. Now, secondly, his name is praise. He said in verse 9, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. He said, I'm doing this for my name's sake, my praise. You know his name's praise? That's the Lord's name. Go over to Genesis 29. I want to show you this. Genesis 29. Judah's name means praise. That's Judah's name. Genesis 29:35, it says, and Leah conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. The name Judah means praise. It means praise. Well, who is the Lord Jesus? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah pictured Christ. Look down at verse 8. Genesis 49. Go to Genesis 49 and look at verse 8. Genesis 49:8. Judah, thou art he. Now everything that's been said here is being said of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Judah pictures. But listen to what he says. Genesis 49:8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now catch this next word. It's very important. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What does all that mean? Go to Revelation 5:5. Revelation 5:5. Here's what it means. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, one of the elders said to me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." See, the Lord Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's who that was speaking of. He's Judah. He's praise. He's Shiloh, who came through Judah. The scepter, the rule didn't depart from Judah. Though Israel split off from them and all the tribes revolted, God kept Judah together because Christ came through Judah. And when he was born, what'd they say? Where's he that's born King of the Jews? He came bearing the scepter, bearing the rule. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and all his brethren shall bow down and praise him. That's who he is. His name is praise. And so God says, for my name's sake, for the sake of my son, Christ Jesus, for the sake of praise, for the sake of him whose name is praise, and for the sake of him whom you shall praise, he said, I've done this. I'll refrain for thee that I cut thee not off. You see, God the Father's purpose in saving you and me is to bring us to praise his Son and give his Son all the praise and all the glory. Everything's in Christ. Everything's for Christ. Everything's to exalt Christ. He elected us in Christ. We were redeemed in Christ. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We were adopted and brought into the realization of this adoption by Jesus Christ himself. He shall keep us and save us that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He's going to have all the praise. Believer, it's the saving mercy of God. It's you seeing your fall, seeing your sin, seeing your wretchedness, and God showing you mercy for Christ's sake that brings you to praise him and give him glory and praise him and praise him and praise him. And this is our cry. Save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. And really and truly, you could put there, for glory in thy praise, you could put that we might glory in your Son, whose name is praise. We're praising him. And God said, for my name's sake, for my praise, I'll do this for you. Thirdly, his name's holiness. That's who God is, holiness. Holiness. And the antithesis of holiness is pollution, corruption. Now look what he says, verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. It means I refine you, but not with or as silver's refined. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? That's why we're saying this has to do with his name being holiness, because holiness is the antithesis of pollution. All right? Why is that? What does that mean to you and me? Our sin pollutes. It pollutes us, pollutes others, pollutes everything you touch. It pollutes, it corrupts. That's what sin does. And that's all we are, is sin. Everything we do corrupts and pollutes. Really, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to think anything. You can just be. And God still is going to have to cleanse your inward man and keep you looking to him, because your very sin nature is pollution. But because it is pollution, what we do is sin, and it pollutes us, it pollutes. But worse than that, when we sin and anybody knows and the world knows, it pollutes God's name before men. That we don't want to do that. God's child doesn't want to do that. That's the last thing you want to happen. It's going to happen. You forget the thought that you're going to stop people from approaching the name of the Lord. You're not going to make that happen. It's going to happen. Because men despise God by nature. And if they find any little excuse they can, they're going to reproach the Lord. You just mark it down. But that's not something God's child wants to happen. Christ is holiness, and when he creates a new man in you, Christ, your holiness, is in you, and he purges your conscience. He purges you from this corruption of your sin nature. Makes you know the gospel. Makes you know Christ. Makes you know what he's done for you. And because his name's holy, God's not going to allow our enemies to blaspheme his name. They're going to, but he's going to bring us, He's going to bring this whole world in the end to bow and confess he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's what he's going to do. He's not going to let his people or the enemy count his name as common. He won't allow his children to profane his name. Verse 11. He says in our text in verse 11, he said, For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? Go over to Ezekiel 36. I thought about beginning with this passage because it really lays it out really well. But look at here. It particularly deals with God's name being holy and how he won't let his name, holy name, be profaned. Ezekiel 36:19. He said, and I scattered them among the heathen. Talking about his elect Israel. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. He chastened them. He corrected them. This is what this was. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. That's how his name was profaned. They said, these are the Lord's people. They've left his land. If you leave the church where he's preached and you leave your brethren that he's assembled and you go out, you're profaning his name because the heathen's saying God couldn't keep them together. But God did it. God sent them into captivity to chasten them. Watch this. He said, but I had pity for mine holy name, verse 21, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. You didn't merit this. You didn't do anything. You didn't sanctify yourself and make yourself holy. I didn't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. This is how God operates. When the true elect in Israel sinned against him, he brought them out of Egypt, he delivered them out. He'd sanctified his holy name in their hearts and made them see him. But as they sinned and rebelled, he chastened them and corrected them. And he sent them into Babylonian captivity. That was a furnace of affliction for them. He didn't do it to destroy them. He did it to purge them. That's what he did, to refine them. That's what the affliction is that God puts you and me through. It's to refine us. It's to purge us. God promises, he says, I'll remember your sin no more. As far as the justice of God is concerned, as far as judgment and condemnation, God says, I've put your sin away. I remember it no more. You're not going to be condemned. That's God's promise to his people. But our Father knows the sin that's in us right now, and he's never pleased with that sin, and he's going to correct you to keep you partaking of your holiness, to keep you focusing on Christ only and knowing he's the only thing that separates you from this world. And he's the only one that's going to be able to present you to God, accepted to God. And so God's going to correct you and chase you so you're not swallowed up by your sin. But God's not going to do it for anything that we've done. He's not doing it for our sake. It's nothing we've done to merit that. We didn't feel the chastening, and so we corrected everything ourselves. And so God said, oh, yes, I'm blessing you. No, God does the whole work. Everything. He said, I'm doing it for my holy name's sake, so my name won't be corrupted. He said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Why does he do this? Why does he do it? He said in verse Hebrews 12:10, He does it for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. We don't have any but Christ. And He's going to keep you partaking of His holiness. He's going to keep you running the race set before you, looking to the Lord Jesus, who's the author and finisher of your faith, knowing He's your holiness. He commands you, lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets you. Have you done it yet of your own? Never. And you won't. And you when you don't, you'll turn aside and you'll begin to pollute His name. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to chasten you and turn you back to Christ, your holiness, and keep you separated from you, separated from your sin, separated from the heathen. And by doing so, He sanctifies His holy name in your heart, so you know He's my sanctification. I'd have been swallowed up right quick if He hadn't kept me separated. And it's painful when He does it. Verse 10, Isaiah 48:10, Behold, I refine thee, but not like you do with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And when He says not with or not as silver, it means God's chastening of you. It's not as strict. It's not the strict fire of justice. It's not, you know, fire that refines silver. It's as hot as you can get. It's not that strict fire of God's justice. Now, it is indeed a furnace of affliction. You better believe that if God tomorrow turned this nation over and let the Iranians come in here and take us, or Russia come in here and take us and carried us away captive, that'd be a furnace of affliction, I guarantee it. That's what it was in Israel. That's what He did. And He did it. You know, can you imagine how politicians and people would be blaming each other and everything would be everybody's fault and all this mess people would be saying. But you know why God did that to Israel? One reason, for His namesake. For His holy namesake, to teach His children, I'm your holiness and I'm keeping you. And He kept them through that. He sent down Cyrus and delivered them out. Well, He sent Christ and delivered us out. So when you, even in your little chastening that we go through, it's like a furnace of affliction to us. Chastening is not meant to be pleasant. It's fire. It's supposed to be unpleasant, and it is unpleasant. But by that, it's not the unrestrained, strict fire of His justice. It's not like silver. Listen to what Scripture says. Isaiah 27, if you want to see it. Isaiah 27, verse 8. Look, in measure, he's talking about here, smiting His people, chastening His people. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth His rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. In other words, he's saying, He doesn't deal with you as strictly as He could. He said, when He sends the rough wind, He's going to stay the rough wind. He's going to keep it to where it's not as bad as it could be. Just what you need to purge your sin, to make your dross be consumed, your gold refined. That's what He's doing. He's not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgression from us. So like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He's going to chasten you. And it feels like a furnace of affliction to you. But He's going to stay that affliction. He's going to temper it and just do it in measure according to what you need to refine you and purge you of your sin. That's why He's doing it. You see, He's not going to lose one of His people. And He never ceases loving His people. And as painful as chastening is, He's doing it to make us know you don't have any other holiness but Him. Holiness is to be perfectly pure. That's what we are in the new man. When you know, every believer born of the Spirit of God, it's not something you did. It's something the Lord did. And your new man is no guile. Guile is deceit, lying, corruption. That's all we are in our nature, sin nature. But in your new man is no guile. You know why? You know what that means? The result is You're the only people on the top side of this earth that will confess, I've never done a good thing. Never. I can't please God by my works, even when any good work I do. One, he worked the good work, but two, sins, my own sins mixed with it. If God marked my iniquities, I couldn't stand. That's what it is to have no guile, is to be honest about what you are before God. The other thing is, we honest that Christ is all my righteousness. I have no other holiness but him. You see, that's why God's chastening us. He's keeping that new man, the conscience purged, so that you keep knowing Christ is everything. And he, as he sanctifies him in your heart, he's going to sanctify him before this heathen world to let this heathen world know. And the heathen world recognizes it. Unregenerate men recognize there's something different about them people. They recognize that. There's something different about them. And if they ask you, you tell them, I didn't make the difference. God made the difference. It's his presence. He's the holiness who separated us and made us different. We didn't do it. We did not do it. All right, let's look at this last thing. We'll wrap it up. His name declares his glory. That's his name. His name's glorious. He said, for my name's sake, I'll do this. Verse 10, at the end, he said, in Isaiah 48:10, and I will not give my glory to another. I won't have you turn. If you want to, you can. It's Exodus 34. But when the Lord showed Moses his glory, the Lord did it by proclaiming his name. His name is his glory. His glory is his name. So when he showed Moses his glory, he proclaimed his name. God's name is his glory. And his name's revealed one place, in Christ his Son. That's when Paul said, when the light shined, he said, I saw the glory of God, where? In the face of Christ Jesus. So what did the Lord do with Moses? Moses said, I beseech thee, Exodus 34:18. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. You see, get what I'm saying? I'm trying to make the connection here. God said, I'm going to do this for my name's sake. He said, and I'm not giving my glory to another. His name and his glory are one and the same. And he said, when Moses said, show me your glory, he said, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord to you. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Moses was praying for God to be merciful and gracious. He was praying for everybody in Israel. Lord, be merciful to them. Show them. Be gracious to them. He was praying for all of them. You can go back and read that on your own. And God said, he said, I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show you my glory, Moses. I'm going to reveal my name to you. He said, but I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. Don't tell me who to be gracious to. That's his glory. Now, verse 21, where are you going to see this glory? Where are you going to see his name? Verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it'll come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. That rock's Christ. You're going to see his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. All the glory of God's in him. And all the glory of God's holy name is revealed in Christ Jesus. When God says, I'm going to do it for my namesake, his namesake is Christ his Son. Ben, your namesake is Ananias. He can carry up forth your name. Christ's name. God's namesake, God the Father's namesake's his Son. That's his namesake. And he's doing everything for his namesake. Verse 5, Exodus 35:5, and the Lord descended into the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is his glory. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the existing one, the Lord God, the covenant God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And he's also just. He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, upon the third to the fourth generation. And when Moses saw his glory and heard his name, you know what he did? He made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. He hid his face before God. That's what we do. When God reveals Christ in us, we see God's glory, we see his name, and we hid our face. Christ is that rock. He's that rock. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. He's our glorious rest. Christ is. So, here's the question. Have you beheld God's glory in the face of Christ Jesus? Have you beheld God's name in Christ? His righteousness is in Christ. His praise, he's praise, he's Judah, he's the line of the tribe of Judah. Have you seen God's holiness? Christ is the holiness of God. Have you seen his glory? Christ is the glory of God. God's name is in Christ Jesus. And it's for the glory of his name that God's saving us. And so God's teaching you and me, for the glory of his name, do what you do for the glory of his name. Do what you do for the glory of his name. Let that be the aim of your life, to glorify the name of the Lord, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. You don't want to pollute his name. For the glory of his name, go and sin no more. For the glory of his name, look no more to idol gods of this world. Don't look to the things of this world that we put so much preeminence on. For the glory of his name, delight to do his will. For the glory of his name, keep yourselves from everything impure and unclean. What, it's as simple as this. Those, right now, to those little ones, Ben and Sarah are Superman and Wonder Woman. They stand in awe of them. They want to please them, don't they? They want to please them. It's that simple. We see the glory of his name, and when you do, you just want to please him. That you want to please him. If somebody has a problem with preaching that, you know, men are, oh, you now you trying to preach law. Men won't have a problem with that. They're just going to have a problem. Because that's true. God's people want to glorify his name because we stand in awe of him. And we reverence him. We want to do it for his name's sake. And when you fail, look at Jeremiah 3. I'm going to close with this. When you fail, this is the good news. God will never stop saving for his name's sake. I love this right here. This is talking to you who know him. When you fall, when you sin, when you fail at everything you're tempting to do for his name's sake, it's the grace and glory of his name working effectually in the new created heart that does this right here. This is what he says to you. Jeremiah 3:21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. They're in the depths now, for they have perverted their way, they've forgotten the Lord their God. But behold this glory of God's name. Behold what he says right here. Verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I'll heal your backslidings. And here's what they say. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Do you see that? That right there, three verses? In those three verses is what you and me encounter just about on a daily basis, isn't it? Crying out to God, oh, we perverted our way, Lord. We've forgotten you. God says, return to me, child. I'll heal you backsliding. And then we cry out, behold, Lord, we come to thee. Oh, it was vain looking to these vain hills and mountains. We was looking to your salvation. He keeps teaching that every single day. That's the glory of his name. All right, Brother Greg.